This morning we are going to look at the subject of leadership, and we are going to ask ourselves the question, who is in charge of my life? Korah, Dathan, and Abiram did not understand who was in charge. From our daily readings in Numbers, we have seen and will see that the ordering of the camp took place from chapters 1 through chapter 10. And in chapter 11 through chapter 16, there is open rebellion against what God had commanded the children of Israel to do. Leadership only works if the members of the group are willing to follow and work together towards a common goal. If the members of the group reject their leadership, they will find or appoint another leader that will take them in the direction that they want to go. The children of Israel did not want to go into the promised land. In Numbers 13, the 12 spies saw the land that God had promised them, a lush land full of fruit, flowing with milk and honey. And the people did not want the reward that was offered to them because they did not have the faith that God would give it to them. Only two of the 12, Caleb and Joshua, believed in the leadership of God, that they could go into the land and conquer it. The other 10 stirred up the people against God. Nehemiah summarizes the situation well. It says, listen to what he has to say in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 16 and 17. But they and our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their necks and did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. But they stiffened their necks and appointed a leader to return into the slavery in Egypt. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. The children of Israel had forgotten the lash and the whip as they were slaves in the land of Egypt. They had forgotten that they had been asked to make bricks without the provision of straw. They chose to remember the produce of Egypt. This is a parable to us. God has called us out of the situation that we are in, slaves to sin. He has called us to serve Him in righteousness and called to be members of His family. He has redeemed us and brought us unto Him. Do we want to go back to where we came from? Romans 8, verse 1 and 2, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Jesus Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit is life in Jesus Christ, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Wide is the way that leads to death, but narrow is the way that leads to life. The human spirit as a whole resents leadership. You can exchange the word leadership for instruction if you like. For leadership is just instruction being funneled through an individual. We resist the instruction of a leader when we do not understand the reasons behind the instruction. We are not prepared to follow our head. Jesus Christ is our head, and we are the body. We receive instruction from our head, but our body rebels. So it's like, okay, tomorrow morning, I'm going to get up and I'm going to work out. I've made the plans before going to bed, and I'm going to follow through with them tomorrow morning. 6 a.m. rolls around. After a few snoozes of the alarm clock, it is clear that the body is rejecting the leadership of the head. It was not uncommon among our brothers and sisters in scriptures to not understand the instruction that God was giving them. For example, Abraham had been told to sacrifice his son. Now, do you think that he fully understood when God told him to take his only son, the son that he loved, and told him to kill him? How did he respond? He got up early in the morning on the next day and did what God commanded him to do. He knew that God loved him and that the promises were made to him would be fulfilled. Think about the idea of washing with water. They would have thought, why am I wasting such good water and pouring it on my body? Water is so hard to come by in a desert place like this. What good does it do to waste it? In 2014, we have an understanding of germ theory and the transmission of disease. So the understanding, the idea of washing with water and understanding its purpose makes perfect sense to us. We recently read about the keeping of a sacrifice no more than 2 days, and the leftover meat should be burned. Here again, they might think, this meat is perfectly good. It took me a long time to raise this animal. God has blessed it. What's it going to hurt to keep it for a few more days? Clostridium botulinum and listeria bacteria had not been discovered in the days of the children of Israel. They did not understand God had given them this instruction for their good. Sometimes we do not understand the instruction of God. That does not mean that we should reject it. It simply means that we need to study the matter further and look for the instruction and the meaning in His words. Even when we fully understand the reason for the instruction, sometimes we still do not want to follow it. Please turn over to Luke chapter 22. And in Luke chapter 22, we're going to read verse 40 through 43. Luke 22, 40 through 43. And when he came to the place, he said unto them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And they appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. The Bible is full of examples of the children of God rejecting the leadership and instruction that God had given them. Only one man was able to completely follow the instruction of our Heavenly Father. This man was Jesus Christ, who we are here to remember this morning. The first to reject instruction was Adam and Eve when they ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let's take a look at one example that relates directly to our reading this morning. Please turn over to Exodus chapter 2. Here in Exodus chapter 2, we look at the beginning of the life of leadership that Moses leads. Exodus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens and saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. And he looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, why do you strike your companion? He answered, who made you and a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and shot and thought, surely this thing is known. Moses understood that God was going to use him to deliver his brothers and sisters from slavery. The only problem was that his timing was off. The people were not ready. They rejected his leadership. God knew that his people were not ready. They needed another 40 years of slavery before they were willing to look to God as their Savior. Exodus chapter 3, 10, or 7 through 10 says, then the Lord says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering and have come down to deliver them out of the land of Egypt and to bring them into a land that is good and broad, a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses was now 80 years old. He thought his best years were behind him. How could he deliver the Hebrews from slavery in Egypt? The lesson he had to learn was it was not by his own might that God was going to deliver them, but by God working through him that his brothers and sisters would be delivered. Paul expresses this principle very clearly in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, where he says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And this is the principle. Godly leadership requires us to be his instruments. We must allow our Heavenly Father to work in us, and then he can work through us. Both Moses and Paul understood this lesson. Here you have Moses, a prince in Egypt, wealthy, powerful, and educated. Surely, he's a leader. By today's standard, his resume was perfect. Take Paul. He went to the best university, he had the best teachers, he had an impressive degree. His pedigree and upbringing were magnificent. Raised in an impressive Pharisaical family, and he was a Roman citizen to boot. Both of these men had all of the best human qualities to be leaders. But this was not what God needed. God needed to take them and to mold them into vessels that he could use. Moses had to be stripped of all his prestige and power. His training was to tend sheep for 40 years. Paul had to be rejected by those who had once admired him. Those who put their coats at his feet were now whipping, stoning, and imprisoning him because he bore witness of the teachings of Christ. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 says, "And he said unto them, My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Be followers of me, as I am of Christ." We have to do the best we can with what we have. We may make mistakes, but we will have to work through them together. If we are successful, we are transparent in this process. The only example that others see is that of Christ. We cannot see Christ. He died, was resurrected, and now sits at the right hand of his Heavenly Father. We need to proclaim his instruction until he comes again. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8 says, "For I am also ready, being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, not only me, but also to all who love his appearing." Parents want to instruct and bring up their children so they can be happy and healthy adults. The best way to undermine this goal is to be a hypocrite. Students see it in teachers. Patients see it in doctors. And children see it in their parents. A parent has to follow the same instruction that they are giving to their children. Now, an example that frustrates me, and I see it all the time on the bike paths, is helmets. I see two or three young children wearing their helmets, and the parents or the adult accompanying them not wearing theirs. I can personally attest to the importance of wearing a helmet. If not for my guardian angel and my helmet, I most likely would be dead. If not dead, then possibly being fed through a tube or wearing diapers. Helmets are important, but the most common reason for not wearing one is it will mess up my hair. If we want to be effective leaders, we cannot be hypocritical with the instruction that we are giving. Exodus 15, verse 23 says, it talks about the first challenge that Israel faces when they're being tested as they're leaving Egypt. So in Exodus 15, 23 through 24 says, "When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water because of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah." Do you remember when Naomi came back from Moab? She said to me, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Lord Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." And the people grumbled against Moses and saying, "What shall we drink?" The people were very angry with Moses, and they blamed him for the problem that they were encountering. Over in Exodus 16, verse 3, we see the same attitude repeated. Exodus 16, verse 3 says, "And the people of Israel said to him, 'Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out of the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" The children of Israel could not see the invisible. They did not have faith. For we know that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Going through trials is what exposes our faith. Do we believe that God is leading us? Do we believe that God is going to do what he said he is going to do? At school or at work, we are tested to find out if we have learned the lessons that are being taught. We expect this process to be difficult. To strengthen our physical prowess or our mental ability, we go through challenging processes and we grow as a result. Why should we expect the process of growing our faith to be any different? When trials of faith come upon us and become hard, do we give up? What are the chances of decreasing our failure? With the remaining time, I would like to suggest that there are two ways that we can grow in faith. One is to learn from our past experience, and two is to decide who we want our leader to be. The children of Israel clearly were not learning from their past mistakes. They had failed to realize that God was working through Moses. Exodus 17, 2 through 7 says, "Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said unto them, 'Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?' And the children of Israel thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, 'Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of the land of Egypt to kill our children and our cattle with thirst?'" They were not content with the fact that God had released them from slavery. They did not trust in the leadership of Moses. This was the second time that God put them through the same trial, because they had not learned it the first time around. Moses also had to learn to trust in God. He struggled with being an example to the people. Verse 4 says, "And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do unto this people, that they be almost ready to stone me?' And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smote the river. Take it in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and the people may drink.' And Moses did in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" We can resist the rule and the structure that God has placed in our lives. The example of the children of Israel has been given us to show that God is working in our lives the same way that he did in theirs. We are brethren walking together, and sometimes we stumble. When we stumble, we can twist an ankle. And what are we going to do when this happens? Are we going to leave the other person behind? Or are we going to help them and walk with them? Sometimes it's not a sprain. Sometimes it's a broken bone and you don't know how to fix it. You may need to help them for a long period of time until you can seek the counsel of someone who's experienced in fixing broken bones. As a family, we need to follow the instruction of our Heavenly Father and help each other. Please turn over to Luke 22. Here in Luke 22, we see some of the events that precede the Last Supper. Look at Luke 22, verse 24. "And there was also strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest." This attitude is human nature. We want to be in control. We want to be the leader because we think we know best. And this is the situation that we run into in Numbers 16 with the rebellion against Moses. Right here at the Last Supper, the same problem arises. Luke Luke 22, verse 25. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be the younger, and he that is chief, as him that doth serve. These are the words of Christ. And what is the example that he gives? We see it in John chapter 13, where he takes a bowl of water, and he lays aside his robe, and he wraps himself in the towel. And in this humble state, he washes the feet of his disciples. And when he had washed their feet, he put on his outer garments and resumed his place and said unto them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do just as I have done unto you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than him who sent him. If ye know these things, blessed are you if you do them. This is the attitude that we need to try to cultivate within ourselves. It is not murmuring or complaining, trying to exalt ourselves, or resisting the challenges that we are facing. When we come to the breaking of bread, we need to recognize that everything that we do to or for our brethren and sisters is the same as what we are doing to or for our Lord. These principles can be seen in the story of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Let's read together the first three verses of Numbers chapter 16. Now I'll go on to show that it wasn't like a random event that just took place. There were things that possibly preceded this that we have to dig a little bit to figure out why there was this rebellion. But in Numbers 16, verse 1 through 3, it says, now Korah and the sons of Izhar, the sons of Kohath, the sons of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men, and they arose up against Moses with a number of the people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregations, chosen from the assembly, well-known men. They assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, ye have gone too far, for all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why do you then exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? Now this is not a random group of people. These are leaders in Israel. This is a sizable group. And this large and powerful group is trying to overthrow the leadership of Moses and Aaron. And they're partially right. All convincing lies have an element of truth. They were all the people of the Lord, separated from the nations. But they were rejecting the leadership and the order that God had put in place. And this was the lie that they were trying to propagate to the people. In the midst of these, we want to take note of one individual, On, the son of Peleth. Look a little further down in verse 23 through 26 of Numbers 16. Verse 23, and the Lord spake to Moses, saying, say to the sons of the congregation, get out from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart, please, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch none of theirs, lest ye be swept away with their sins. This person, On, is not mentioned. Did On take off? It is quite possible that On listened to the warning of Moses and declared that he was on the wrong side of this conflict. On is no longer mentioned in conjunction with the other three rebels. And I think this indicates that he did not die with them. Another group that did not die were the sons of Korah. Let's take a look at Psalm 42. This is the first of 11 psalms that were written by or dedicated to the sons of Korah. This is where our first hymn came from this morning. To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants over you, O God. O my soul, thirst for God, for the living God. Then shall I come and appear before God. In addition to this psalm, there are 11 other psalms that show that the sons of Korah were still active in the temple. This, in conjunction with Numbers 26, verse 11, shows that they did not die with their father. On originally sided with Korah before he decided to call it off. The sons of Korah made the hard choice to stand apart from their father and follow the commandment of their God. The sons of Korah understood the principle that Christ was trying to teach when he said, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren, and most importantly, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciples." As we read in Numbers chapter 4, that the Korathites were among the most distinguished of the Israelites. They were entrusted with carrying all of the sacred articles of the temple on their shoulders. They were not allowed to see these items because they were covered by the priests, the sons of Aaron. Is it possible that they came to resent the Gershonites and the Marites because they had to carry them on poles rather than on carts? Numbers chapter 7 shows that they were able to carry all of their things on carts led by oxen. But the Kohathites had to carry these burdens on their shoulders. Korah and Moses were cousins. Was Korah upset because he felt like he was being overlooked within the family? Another reason that they could have been disgruntled was found in Numbers chapter 3, verse 30, where it emphasizes that Eliphaz was set up as the leader of the Kohathite clans. Now, Eliphaz was the older cousin of Korah. Dathan and Abiram and On were of the tribes of Reuben. Now, remember that the tribe of Reuben had been displaced from the leadership over the tribe of Israel by Judah. Now, they lost their birthright because Reuben slept with Bilhah, Jacob's concubine. And Jacob remembers this offense when he was blessing his sons. If you look out at the layout of the camp of Israel, you can see how these two disgruntled groups lived in close proximity to each other. In the center of the camp, you had the tabernacle. And then around that, you had the three groups of Levites. Merari was to the north, Gershon was to the west, Korah was to the south, and to the east was Moses and the priests. And then to the south, with Korah, you had Gad, Simeon, and Reuben. Now, to speculation, but this is a possible way that these two disgruntled groups banded together. They were in close proximity over a long period of time, and they were complaining to each other. Man, I, you know, lost out because of something that happened to my, you know, great-grandfather. It's not fair. I should have a place of preeminence. Are we not the firstborn? You know, I'm part of this family, this royal family, this priesthood. Shouldn't I have an exalted position? Why is it that Aaron and his sons get all of the responsibility? The point is that these people place themselves in opposition to the leader of God, to the leadership that God had put over them. Let's conclude by looking at how Paul uses this example to strengthen Timothy. Please look at our final reference here in 2 Timothy. It's going to be 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy 2, verse 19. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing the seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who is named of the Lord depart from iniquity. Here Paul is quoting Numbers 16, verse 5. And he goes on in verse 22 to say, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, among with those who call on the name of Lord of a pure heart. We have to determine what our priorities are. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram should have been reflecting on the promises that God had made to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. If they had realized that they had a part to play in facilitating and shepherding the rest of the children of Israel, they would not have tried to exalt themselves. Paul tells Timothy that godliness with contentment is great gain. We look toward a heavenly city whose builder and maker is God. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were only focused on the present and did not realize that their current service in the tabernacle was only a pale foreshadow of the heavenly kingdom to come. 2 Timothy 2:8 through 10 says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Paul is writing these words from prison to encourage Timothy. Paul is expecting that he is to have a possession in this future kingdom. But he is frustrated and disappointed in the situation he finds himself. He cannot change the past. He realizes that he can only control the choices of his present in hope for a better future. But he knows that he has forgiveness of his past sins. Korah rejected his exalted position that God had given him, just as some of the brethren had done in Paul's time. 2 Timothy 2:16 through 18 says, "But avoid irreverent babbling, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They upset the faith of some." This babbling that took place between the sons of Reuben and the sons of Korah, the Korathites, not the sons of Korah, they were separate, was just like what was happening with the Sadducees. They tried to tell people that there was no hope for the future. There was no resurrection. All the blessings from God were in the present. They were not seeking to use the word of God to pursue righteousness, love, faith, and peace. They were trying to justify their own importance. We must learn from this, to use the word of God with respect and honesty, to promote God's way of thinking and to follow the example of his son, Jesus Christ, to strengthen the strength that comes from being meek and putting one's trust in God can be seen in the life of Moses and the life of Paul. And Paul summarizes this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 through 25. "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. May we continue in this spirit until we are united with Christ and we are able to drink this cup with him."